Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
Last week we started asking the question, does it really take a village to raise a child? This was the title of a book, It Takes a Village, was the title of a book that Hillary Clinton wrote in 1996. And in that, she talked about how it really takes a village to raise a child. Last week, we started asking the question, well, is that true? And how do we determine truth? And we saw that, first of all, that in Pilate, by the way, asked, what is truth? And really, even though Pilate asked that because of doubt and unbelief, we should doubt when someone tells us something. We should doubt it. We should actually verify that it is true. Whether it's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or whoever, we should verify that it is true. And how do we verify? First and foremost, we need to realize that all truth is based on the Word of God. So the Word of God is truth. His Word is truth. And Jesus said that we are to abide in His Word, so that we could be his disciples indeed, so that we should know the truth, and the truth would set us free. What can it set us free from? Well, primarily it will set us free from sin. It will set us free from the bondage of sin, from being a slave of sin. And as we are receive the forgiveness of God, because Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, we'd also the Word of God and the truth that is in it also sets us free from guilt, sets us free from the penalty of sin, and we are able to obey God and to keep his commandments and to follow him. But we are going to look, as we start to embark on this question, does it really take a child or a village to raise a child? We're going to look at the Bible. And we're going to first look in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. And here we see, beginning of verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And here we see God creating man. He had already created the world, the earth. He had already created the heavens. He had already created the stars, the sun, the moon. He had created the trees and the grass and everything on the earth. He created land and sea. He had already created all the animals that crawl around and that fly, the birds. He created the fish as well. And then he creates man in his own image. And God created man in his own image, and this is how we get our value. Your value is not based just on your net worth or what you can bring to the table or what you can do or what you can accomplish or how popular you are or how many friends you have on Facebook, how many followers you have on Twitter or Instagram or TikTok, or whether you even know what any of those are, whether you've even been on any of those. Your value is based on the fact that you are created in God's image. And a person that's not able to accomplish what you're able to accomplish, that's not able to do what you're able to do, is just as valuable as you are. And if you're not able to do some things, everyone, no one is able to do everything. And there's always things that other people can do better than what you can do. But our lives are valuable because we are created in God's image. But we see here the created order, and this is a summary, really, of God creating the heavens and the earth and creating mankind. We'll see in chapter 2, we'll read a little bit more on this, but in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that lives on the earth. And here we see, before God created a child, he didn't create a village. He didn't create the government. He didn't create the Red Cross. He didn't create any social agency. He didn't create 211 so that that child could call 211 and get help, get assistance. No, God created the family, and he created man and woman and joined them together in a family. And we'll read a little bit more detail on that in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So God had created Adam at this point. Again, what we saw in chapter 1 was a summary of how God created male and female, how God created Adam and Eve. But here we see a little bit more in detail that God created man. He had already created Adam. But he says, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. So we see earlier I actually had said that God had already created the things that creep on the earth, but I was mistaken. You see, we need to look at the Bible. We need to see what God says. And here we see that God created Adam first. He created man first, and then he brought all these animals to Adam to see what he would name them, and to whatever Adam called each creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So Adam's looking at the frogs, and he's looking at the dogs, and he's looking at the cows, and he's looking at the goats, and he's looking at all the things that God had created, and he's naming each of these, the rhinoceros. He couldn't find anyone that was any animal out there that was comparable to him that could be a help to him. And we see here, and in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord had taken out of man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Some people have said that when Adam saw Eve, he said, whoa, man. But she was taken out of him. She wasn't taken out of his head. If she was taken out of his head, then it might be implied that she was over him. Eve wasn't taken out of his foot. And it might be implied that he was over her and that he could step on her or trample her. She was taken out of his side. So we see that Adam says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we see God created Eve out of Adam's rib. And God and Adam says, hey, this is someone that is comparable to me, and she can help me. And God says that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here we see not only the creation of family, but we see also the continuation of family, that a man actually leaving his mommy and his daddy, not staying with his mommy and his daddy all of his life, but actually leaving his parents' home and actually going out and finding a wife and marrying a wife, and the two shall become one. So there's a new, these two are joined together, not only in flesh, but the two actually make up a new unit, which is also, it's a marriage, and it's also the start of a family. And you see, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why? Because first they hadn't sinned, but also they were not ashamed because they were to be married. And it's not a shameful thing to be alone with your spouse without your clothes on. That is something that God created for us. God does want us to reserve that, though, for our spouse. Notice also from the created order that God didn't create Adam and Steve. He didn't create Eve and Nancy. He created Adam and Eve. He created the two of them so that male and female. And by the way, male and female are alike, but they're also very different. And this is something that God has designed for men to be men and for women to be women. And there's a huge attack today upon men. There's even one razor company actually created a commercial about being less manly and about toxic masculinity. Certainly there are men that do abuse women, and that should never be accepted. That should never be tolerated. There are men that are sexually abusive. There are men that take liberties with people that aren't their spouses that they shouldn't take, and that's not something that we should uphold or something that we should actually honor or uphold as something that we would look to. But God has designed for men to be men and for women to be women. And we are different. And that's the way God designed it. It is necessary for a child to grow up and really to have the fullness that God intended for that child to have. It is necessary for that child to have a man and a woman in that household, a husband and a wife. And not only are men and women different, but also God has really designed it so that a lot of times opposites attract. And a lot of times there's certainly a similarities between and common likes and common interest between spouses, husbands and wives, but quite often there are certain things that one spouse may do that another spouse may not do, and the two actually help and they complement each other. And if your spouse was just like you, you might wake up one day and actually think, well, you know what? I don't even need this person. But thankfully, God has placed it so that our spouses help fill in where we are lacking, and we can help fill in where they are lacking as well. So we see this created order by God, that God created man and woman. He created Adam, and he created a helper for him, which was Eve. We also see that Jesus actually, in his ministry, actually did uphold this original intent. The original intent, you know, we hear about original intent with the Constitution and the Supreme Court quite often. But there's an original intent for the family as well. And this is God's original intent. And we see in Matthew chapter 19 that God actually, through Jesus actually restored this original intent. And beginning of verse 3 of Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" So they're always trying to trap him, to get him to say something that could get him in trouble. And here they're trying to get him to actually say that the law of God is wrong. So then they can accuse him and say, well, you know, you are speaking against the law of God. And Jesus always outsmarted them, though, and he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So here he's confirming the original intent of God for the family, for a man to leave his father and his mother, being joined to his wife, and the two becoming one flesh in a physical union, but also becoming a new marriage and a new family. In verse 7, then they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Then he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So we see Jesus, the Pharisees, coming to him, trying to trick him. And when he answers sufficiently, and he says, you know, "Have you never read that God made them male and female? The two shall become one." They actually will be joined together. They're no longer two, but they're actually one now. They're one flesh. And we see that the Pharisees came and they had a rebuttal, and they're cross-examining him, and they're saying, "Well, why did Moses say that it was okay to divorce?" And he says, "This is because your hearts were hardened." But from the beginning, it wasn't so. From the beginning, God's design is for a man to leave his father and mother, to be joined to his wife, and for to become one, and let not man, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He goes on here, and he says, and by the way, there is, you know, you might ask, well, what happens then? Is there never a reason to divorce? And the Bible actually does speak and actually presents, and this is one of the reasons for divorce that is presented in the Bible, and there are others. The Apostle Paul talks about desertion as well. But here we see that there are sometimes reasons why a divorce is necessary. But it's not God's perfect plan, and it's not God's intent. And here we see that Jesus says, except for sexual immorality, he who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. You know, marriage and divorce is so common today and has been common really, you know, for the last 40 or 50 years. So common that sometimes you'll see two couples that'll get divorced and, you know, the husband of the one couple might marry the wife of the other couple and vice versa. And then they might still all be still friends after that. That's marriage is supposed to be more than that. It's supposed to be until death do you part. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that God wants to establish and wants to raise up the children in an environment that is safe for them, in an environment where they have stability and where they can actually thrive. You see that the Apostle Paul actually in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, actually also reiterates this truth. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, they're becoming one, not only in a physical union, but also one as a part of their a new marriage and a new family. And the reason God shows us in Malachi, the reason that he hates divorce. And God does hate divorce. You know, whenever God hates something, it's something that we should definitely not follow. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, we read, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard your offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." So imagine they're coming to the Lord, they're weeping, they're crying, they're presenting their offering to the Lord, but God is not regarding that offering. God is ignoring that offering. He doesn't look at it and actually up see that it is something that is good. What God does is he abhors that offering. Why? Verse 14, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit?" So we see God is charging them. "I'm angry with you because you haven't been faithful. You haven't been faithful with the wife of your youth." You know, we had a customer at one point, and we've had several customers that do this. You know, sometimes you go into businesses and or even into homes, and you see a calendar on the wall, and the calendar has women scantily clad that aren't the wife of the man that put that calendar up. But we also go into homes and businesses where there is a picture of the wife on her wedding day. As a reminder, this is the wife of your youth. We need to be faithful to the wife of our youth. And it says here, "She is your companion and your wife by covenant." So when you go and you stand before God and you stand before the congregation and you make a commitment to this woman, till death do you part, you're not supposed to break that covenant. You're supposed to honor her. When she gets old and starts looking differently than what she looked like when she was young, you still are supposed to honor her. She is your wife she's the wife of your youth. She is your companion by covenant. You made a covenant. You made an agreement to join with her, and you need to keep that agreement. She's the wife of your youth. Do not deal treacherously. Divorcing her is dealing treacherously. And why? One, why did God create out of the two make them one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So we see here that when the two become one and they stay together, that there's an impact on the children, that the children are actually more likely to be godly. And this is something that the Bible actually promises, that if the two stay together and train their children in obedience to God's commandments, that their children will be godly. But also, in addition to that, the Bible here is showing the contrary. By stating this, he's showing the contrary, that if the family if there's a divorce, if the husband forsakes the wife of his youth, if he runs off with someone else, if he goes after a younger woman, or maybe even someone his same age, but he goes after someone different, someone other than the wife that he made a covenant with, that it impacts the children. And we see this in our society. We see this with the boys. We see this with the girls. And we see young men that don't know how to respect women, and young women that don't know that they should be respected. And we need to return to a place where the husbands love their wives, and we join that together, and we realize that children don't need to be raised by a village. Children need to be raised by a family. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.